We're glad you're here, and I'm going to jump into what we're talking about this morning. We have been doing a series over pretty much all the spring, looking at the Old Testament as a giant story. As you read the Bible, you may come to the Bible thinking, okay, what the Bible is it's a rule book, or it's a basic instructions on how to live my life. And if you actually pick up the Bible and read it, what you will find is the majority of the Bible is story. Somewhere close to 70% of the Bible is actually narrative. It's telling you story, which is teaching us something about our God. It's teaching us something about how he interacts with people, that he's not just a list giver. What we see is that God is involved in the affairs of this world and the lives of people. And as we read this, there's some just weird, crazy stories that sometimes don't make sense. And often when I read it, I want to jump myself into the story and make the story where, you know, I'm kind of the center of the idea going on in the Bible. And what the Bible's trying to do is it's trying to help me see that there's something greater going on. So as I read the story in the Bible, the big thing is that there is always what I will call this morning the high story. There is this story that covers from the creation of the world in Genesis to the end of history. And it is about God who is at work in the world, who is sovereignly and purposefully accomplishing his plan of redeeming and rescuing people, not because of them, but in spite of them. He is pouring his grace into people, and he is forming a people, a whole people for his glory, for our good, and he is going to love them, he is going to bless them. The big Bible word all through the Bible that describes this is the word covenant. That God keeps making covenants where he enters into agreements where he makes tons of promises. And he just loves the people by giving promises. And the big idea of covenant is he says to people, I will be your God, you will be my people. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have come to a point where Christ has saved you, where you have repented of your sin and trusted in him, you may not realize this, but God has included you in his covenant of grace. He has brought you into his family. He has made you one of his kids. He has rescued you. He has forgiven you. He has made tons of promises to you. And the hero of the story is never the person. The hero of the story is God, who saves people in spite of people. Isn't that good news? And so we're here today, and I just want to tell you that the hero of every story is God, and let me define who God is. God is Jesus. Jesus is the center of this story as God himself steps into humanity, becomes one of us, lives the perfect life that I should have lived. He dies the death I should have died in my place for my sins. He rescues me through his death. He then is in the grave for 3 days, but he does something that is totally unexpected as he blows the door off the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave forever. He has promised resurrection to his kids. We will one day be raised because he was raised, and he now gives us the power to live. He commands us to be what we cannot be and then empowers us to be that. And he is still the hero. And if you read the Bible or live your life going, here am I, God, make it about me. Here am I, these are my wants, these are my needs, this is what I want to hope for, this is what I want from you, we'll become self-absorbed people who use God like a genie. And that will never work. But if we realize that while I am trapped sometimes in my small story, I go through my life and I struggle, I go through my life and I hurt, I wrestle with issues, I have heartaches and pains, I mess my life up all the time. Even though God is my God and I am his kid, the truth of the matter is I don't live like it. But if I always keep my eyes on the high story, the story of God who created, but we're fallen, but he rescues us. He loves us. He pours himself into us. He is involved in the affairs of my life, but he is always accomplishing something that is way bigger than me. And the end of the story is that he's going to make it all good. He's going to make it all right. He's going to redeem and restore everything. Remove the brokenness and remove the taint of my sinfulness and eventually restore everything so it comes back to the way it's supposed to be. If I can always live in the midst of my small story, because there's the low story. The low story is I woke up this morning and I've had a crazy day after a good but psychotic week. Stepping on stage, feeling, to be honest with you, pretty empty this morning. Going, what have I got to offer these people? But in the midst of that, for me, it is not about the small story of Mike. It is about the great story of God who is faithful. And so what we've been doing in this series has been trying to keep, we're just teaching you that when you read the Bible, the big story, the high story is the one that counts. If you read the small stories, you'll turn all these heroes, these people into the hero of the story. But if you read the Old Testament, the Old Testament's going to ruin that for you. Because everybody you think is a hero ends up being really, you're like, I don't want my kid to be anything like that guy. But man, we tell kids stories and do flannel charts and you know, we're like, hey, be like this guy. You know, like, we'll talk about this guy in a little bit. Samson, long hair, right? He's like the most obvious. Like, anybody who's read the Samson story who doesn't read the Bible will come to me and go, all right, dude, I don't get Samson. Why in the world would God use him at all? Because he is, he's a mess from day one. You know, nobody's going, hey, you know, I want my son. You know, you don't name your kid Samson unless you're like, I want him to be strong and play NFL football, right? Because you don't name your kid Samson because I want you to grow up to be just like him, a sexual addict who can never get overcome his problems, right? But in the midst of this, God is accomplishing something that is way bigger than Samson, and the high stories don't matter. Samson's not the hero. God is the hero. We want God to be the hero of your life. We want Jesus to be the hero because when you get that, and you realize that God blesses me not when I make my life, when I have God make himself about my life, but when I make my life about him. That shift in the way I see my world. Now, let me say that again because I don't think I said it well. We want to live my life, so I say, here's my life. God, make, I want you to be about me. And if we can make the shift from going, God, I want you to make your, I want you to be about my life, to I want my life to be about you, that shift changes everything. And it's at the core of what the Bible talks about when it says, trust in the Lord, believe in him, hold on to him. It's not, God, if I believe in you, you will make my life perfect. It's, God, if I trust in you, my life is about you, I give myself away. That shift is everything in the Bible. And so we're trying to teach you how to read the Bible as part of this. And so as we do this whole series, my kind of goal for the series is kind of twofold. So if you've been here a long time, let me explain what I hope for you, okay? Like, if you stay here the whole series at the end, this is what I hope you will have that's just part of your spiritual DNA at the end of the series, okay? The first thing I want to do is I want to teach you how to read the Old Testament so that you can literally start picking up the Old Testament and reading it and go, I get it. I know what's going on. I know some of you tried like in January and jumped in and you were reading the Old Testament. And I joked last week about the fact that you got to Leviticus and went, whoa, I don't get this at all. And you keep reading. And you're like, these crazy stories freak me out. And well, I want to teach you how to read the Old Testament so that when you pick it up, you're like, I get what's going on. I understand because now I get the big story, the high story. That's the first thing. And the second thing I want to do every week is to show you the main character, to remind you that even the Old Testament, every story, every verse, every hymn, every poem is ultimately about church who?
Jesus.
It's all about Jesus. It is all leading us, and there are shadows, there are faint pictures, there are images in this that are teaching us about Jesus. And so as the story goes forward, God is a God who has rescued a people. He has saved them. And what's happened, if you've been with us the whole time, we started with creation, that God made everything, and then God called this one man named Abraham out of a broken world, made a ton of promises to him, and God is going to keep those promises. He made a covenant with this guy named Abraham. Abraham becomes a family. That family becomes a people who are living in slavery. So this one man who didn't have any kids now has a son, and that son has a couple of sons, and we end up with this family that over a 400-year period of time becomes a huge, massive people. And God has made promises, but they're not experiencing those promises. They're in slavery. Their lives are broken. Everything about their experience is hard. But God steps in a story and he saves them. He rescues them from their slavery in Egypt, brings them to himself, pours his love, makes a ton of promises, and kind of reiterates the promises that he made to their father Abraham. He gives them his law, which is kind of God's way of saying, I am now your God. And when you have a different God, you live a different way. And that's still us today. We are not saved by keeping the rules. You don't get close to God by being religious and being a rule keeper. But when you have a different God, when you have a different king, you live a different way. And now this story picks up, and the Old Testament story takes this big event and says, now there is a nation of people who have a different God. And here's what the whole rest of the Old Testament is about. The whole rest of the Old Testament is saying, what happens in the lives of those people as they try to live out the implications of having a different God in a world that serves and lives for anything but the one true God? And it's really interesting because you would think, okay, it's now happily ever after, fairy tale. Let's set up a ride at Disney World because it all went well, right? That is not the story. The story all the way through builds two key themes, two basic ideas. Idea number one is that God is always faithful. He is always faithful. God is good. He is slow to anger, quick to compassion. He is gracious. He is always reaching out to his people, always calling them to remind them that their hope, their joy is wrapped up in serving and loving and trusting their God. And he does for them, miracle upon miracle upon miracle. He loves them. And that is one of the great themes, that God is faithful. He is faithful even when they run from him, even when they just go, no, and they act like your two-year-old who runs away from you in the mall and you don't know what to do with them because if you don't catch them, that kid is gonna run out of your sight and be gone forever. Although sometimes you may have thought about stopping, you know you don't, right? You chase them down and then you lovingly show them, Mom or Dad will not let you do this. We love you too much to let you run away from us because your safety is wrapped up in your closeness to me. And there are times where even God's faithfulness is demonstrated to his discipline as the people are literally self-imploding with rebellion and just stuff that sinks into the very DNA of their nation. As there's all kinds of wickedness. And they end up in, embracing the spirituality of the nations around them, which includes prostitution, it includes the sex slave trade, it includes child sacrifice where they are throwing their very babies onto burning coals and watching their babies scream as they give sacrifice to other gods than the true God. Like, people reading are like, God always seems mad. But some of the things that his own people get involved with ought to make us mad too. Let me just ask you, does it anger you that in some places in the world, men using power will go into a village and kill a whole bunch of other men, take all the women of that village and make them sexual prostitutes in the sex slave business? Does that anger you? Are you okay that really bothers God? Are you okay if God says, listen, I'm not putting up with this, especially in my own people? Are you okay if God gets really angry at husbands who have their wife at home, but two times a week they go to a temple shrine and sleep with a prostitute in the name of their spirituality? Ladies, if God was okay with that, would that be cool with you? Or would you eventually go, all right, God, I'm crying out to you, stop this punk. This is stuff that's going on in the Old Testament. When you see God get just in their face, it's because they have stopped loving him. They're running stark from him. And sexual slavery is never going to land well. Substance abuse, it's never going to land well in a people. We're going to end up with Somalia, anywhere that's going on. God loves his people too much to let them drift there. And so sometimes his faithfulness is demonstrated through his discipline of yanking his people back to him. Just like you do, Mama, just like you do, Dad, when a rebellious kid runs away from you in places where their death is at the end of that. And this is what goes on in the Old Testament. God is faithful, but here's the crazy thing in the story. The people are faithless. The people all through the story just keep running from God. They experience seasons of his blessing, seasons of his goodness, seasons of his grace. They have revival where they come back, they fall on their knees. They say, we're in, we're reminded, you rescued us, you saved us, we are trusting you, we're in. And that is followed by just a gradual drift away. Leaders who don't honor God, leaders who think they are the center of everything, and the people just drift away from God, and that ends up with God bringing them back. And the reason this is so important is that this is us. This is the story of all of God's people throughout history. It's the story of the church, and it's the story of my life too, as an individual. That God is so faithful. God is so good. And we are not. And if the Old Testament, if the story of the Old Testament is left up to the faithfulness of the people, what will be the outcome of the story? It is not going to end well. If the story of the Old Testament is left up to God's people doing their part of the bargain, keeping the covenant, seeing it through, staying strong, there is no hope. But the beauty of the story is that it is not up to their faithfulness, it is up to the faithfulness of God. Which means that eventually God sends Jesus to be the solution to their unfaithfulness. But here we are today, and I just want to let you know that those two themes are true of every one of us in here. If you are a follower of Jesus and you try to put on an aura of, I've got it all together, I am the faithful one to Jesus, you need to repent of that because you are not. Yes, we have seasons where our lives are better and we have seasons where we struggle, but you need to realize if your life story is up to your willpower, your ability to do what God wants you to do, and you're seeing it through, you have no hope. But it's not up to that. You serve a faithful God who's made you tons of promises, who loves you. He will keep pursuing you. And your story, the hero of our story, is Jesus. He is the one who makes it work. And so even today, just kind of the challenge of this message is just be reminded of that. That our hope is not faith in ourselves. Our hope is faith in the God who is faithful and holding on to them. And so in the midst of this story, there's all kinds of crazy stories. And what I want to do is I want to start with one passage as kind of a challenge to one dude. But we can hear that challenge in the midst of a few stories that highlight this, okay? And so here's what we're doing. We're actually going to cover the books of Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and a little bit of 1 Samuel in one sermon this morning, and I'm already short on time. So there you go. But my goal is this 30,000-foot flyover to say this is what the whole rest of the Old Testament, God is faithful, they're faithless. Just as you read yourself, that's always the theme, and the big story is that God is leading everything to Jesus. He's going to keep his promises to these people even when they are not good, and he will do it through the weirdest stories and the weirdest people, but he is going to make that big story happen, and he will do the same thing for you. So grab your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible or your phone, I kind of start going, and for all of those who use your phone, take it out and find Joshua 1. See how a bunch of people show me your phone. If you use your phone in church. Now, if you're still looking at it after I read the scripture, I know that you are now texting or checking Facebook, all right? And that ain't cool, all right? Anyway, Joshua chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to grab one of those, read along with us. We'll be on page 153 in that Bible. And we're going to read the story about a guy named Joshua. Set up this text just real quick. What's happened in the story is God's great leader, Moses, has died. And the mantle of leadership is being passed on to Joshua. We have a 40-year story of how God rescued his people. Then the people started this pattern of unfaithfulness. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, this pattern of unfaithfulness. And they wandered for 39 years in this wilderness. But God said, I will keep my promise. I am going to give them this land that he had promised Abraham, a guy who lived now almost 700 years earlier, he promised that God would give Abraham's descendants this land. And Joshua is going to be the key leader to lead them into the promised land, into the land that, and the reason it's called the promised land, if you've ever heard that growing up in church, it's the promised land. What does that mean? It means it's the land that God promised Abraham he would give his people. It's a great place to live. And God promised Abraham, I will give this to your descendants. And he's talking to Joshua now, this new leader who is dealing with grief, overcoming, I'm the new leader. Moses was the greatest leader of our people ever. How can I ever be like him? And God says, listen, the issue is not how great a leader you are. The issue is that you have a great God. He will see it through. And as he tells him this in verses 8 and 9, he says this, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, that's a good coffee mug verse. That's a good thing that we like to put on a, you know, t-shirt, or, you know, we can quote, listen, the book of law doesn't depart. Then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll be have success. We have a whole branch of the church that twists us and says, man, if you just do this, God will give you a new Cadillac, right? That's not what's going on here. The prosperous and have success is that God is going to use you to accomplish the big story, the high story. He's going to include you in this great epic that is the story of God. This is not him telling Joshua, here's my goal. You read the Bible, I'll make your life all about you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you read the Bible, I'm going to make your life all about me, and your life's going to be worth it. You're going to be somebody who gets it into your life and say, God, if I had to do it all over again, I would. That's the goal. That's the prosperous. That's the success. And so God says to Joshua, he says, listen, the book of the law. Now, up to this point in time, all they have is the first five books of the Bible. But this is what he's saying. The Bible that you have, read it, study it, digest it, meditate. The word meditate here is a really funky, weird word because it's a picture of how a cow eats. Okay? If you've never studied how a cow eats, my wife, her first job was raising four cows, right? Farm girl. Which is one of the reasons I married her, right? Okay, and so here's this cow eating grass, and it eats the grass. Done, right? No, it's got four stomachs. It pukes it up. I know that's gross. You're like, ooh, I can't believe you said that. Go with me, all right? Cow pukes it up and chews it some more. A cow chewing its cud is eating its regurgitated food and swallowing it again. Four times, up and down, up and down, up and down. Here's the picture. That we take the scriptures, the word of God that he's given to us, and he's saying, Joshua, here's the deal. If you will chew on it, swallow it, bring it up. Chew on it, swallow it, bring it up. If your life is characterized by you studying, knowing the scriptures, just burying it deep in your soul, and then you do it. You live out what God has called you to do, which is to trust me, to live the adventure, to live in the high story, to make me the center of who you are, to obey what the Bible says, and you just hold on to the scriptures. Here's the deal. Your life will work. Your life, you will make it. You will prosper. You will have success. I'm going to involve you in something that is way bigger than you. Wow. And then he goes on to say, this is part of your life. Verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He says, listen, now, once that is part of your DNA, this is why we as a church are always saying, man, come on Sunday. We're going to preach the scriptures. But don't let it end here. Be in community where you are talking about the Bible with people and you pick up the Bible and read it for yourself. Start digesting the Bible and then obey it, live it, trust it, hold on to Jesus in the midst of it. And as you do this, what will happen is that you will hear the call of God. Be strong, be courageous, be bold, live the dream, live the adventure, live for the glory of God with all that you have. Don't hold back. Don't weigh your life down with stuff that's superficial, but just keep pursuing Jesus with boldness. Be strong and courageous. Don't tremble or be dismayed. And here's the hope. It's not that because I will have then everything I need. The hope is that the Lord, your God, the hero of the story, is with you wherever you go. You will not walk through anything in life without the beautiful, holy, loving presence of God. And Joshua's going to face all kinds of crazy stories. And God is going to be faithful to his promises in Joshua's life. But the story keeps going. And what happens, this Old Testament story then shapes this call to live our lives with the foundation of the scriptures, digesting, holding that God's word deeply. And as that happens, that we then live bold, courageous, passionate lives for something bigger than my own little story. That I realize that this great God has saved me, but not just so he can fill my life and I can sit on the can and sit on the can. But he has filled my life to involve me in something that is way bigger than me. And I promise you here at Genesis, our goal is to invite you into that. That's why we go to Charleston, folks. We want you to start seeing your life as involved in something way bigger than you. This crazy adventure that is the great high story of God who rescues people. And so in the story, there's all kinds of things that we wrestle with that hold us back. And I just want to tell you just real quick, the short version, and tell you where you can find these stories, the short version of a few stories that show you how God is faithful, even when people are not. And just real quick versions of four stories. And so the first thing I want you to know is that what the Old Testament story shows us is the faithfulness of God in all kinds of different areas. And the first thing I want to show you is that God is faithful in our lack of faith. God is faithful in our lack of faith. When we have doubt, when we have unbelief, and even when we absolutely won't believe God, we don't stop that high story. We don't keep God from doing what he desires to accomplish. And so as God is demonstrating his faithfulness, there's this really weird story in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, which is before Joshua. It's during Moses' lifetime. In the book of Numbers, God has called these people to trust him and made the promise, I will give you this land that is called the Promised Land. And they show up on the edge of the Promised Land, and God tells them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to send 12 spies into the land. And these 12 spies go into the land, and they start hanging out, you know, just checking the land out. And their commission is to come back and to come back with a game plan for how they will go in and conquer the land that God had promised he would give them. So they go through the land, they come back after a while, and they begin to have conversations, and they put all these 12 guys on stage, and all 12 guys agree, man, that is a great place to live. I wish we lived there. It would be really fun. Man, there's some cool places. Everybody could have a house. Some great places to live. There's some really cool, you know, seas that we could hang out and, you know, go boating and have our you know, recreation. There's some great hillsides with some great wineries. I mean, it's just a great place. The Bible uses this language. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, for me, that's weird because that just sounds sticky. But the imagery here is that they all go, this would be a great place to live. All 12. But 10 of the spies say, but. But. The people who live there are giants. And we're nothing like, we're just grasshoppers. We're nothing. They will squash us like bugs. I mean, we will walk in there and go, we're here for God. And they'll go, and squash us like bugs. We can't do it. Now, hear that. They are saying, we're the center of the story. 10 of the 12 take the big story and reduce it down to, man, if we go in there, I'll die. It won't work. Two of the spies, Joshua is one of them, who eventually has become the leader of God's people. And this is part of the reason why. Another guy named Caleb will go, wait a minute. God promised. Well, not God. God will be faithful. We can take like 5 people in here. It's not how big our armies or how great we are. It's God. He will do it. And so what they do is they have a business meeting. Now, those of you who didn't grow up in church, go to a Baptist church. You don't know what I'm talking about. For those of you who do, you understand. You get everybody in a room, and now we're going to vote, right? And they hold the first business meeting in the Bible. And the worst vote in all of Scripture happened in a Baptist business meeting as they said, all right, all in favor of going in and taking the land, 2 guys, I'm in. All opposed, the whole rest of the congregation like, we can't do it. No, we can't do it. I mean, which is for me, like if you grew up in a Baptist church, it's why we don't hold a lot of votes here. Because if the biblical model of how to find God's will, if we're going to go to the Bible and say, how many times did it happen by vote? I found 2 votes in the Bible, 2 public votes. Vote number 1 is this one where they said, we don't believe God, we're going the other way, which happened in a lot of Baptist business meetings. The second vote is, do you want Jesus or Barabbas? And they by vote said, kill the King of Kings. You know, if that's the model for how to find God's will, maybe a public vote isn't the best way. But they hold a public vote and the outcome is
that they say, we can't do this. And God responds to them by lovingly but firmly saying, you will not experience this. He says, I'm going to keep my promise, but it's going to now be your kids who go in. And if you ever read the book of Numbers, the last half of the book of Numbers is 39 years of grumbling, whiny, bitter people who had a chance to believe God, missed the chance, and missed their experience to experience the fullness of God's blessing. Now listen, God was still faithful. He gave his children the promised land. But a whole generation of hardened, lack of faith people didn't experience that blessing. And for a lot of us, we do church, we hang out, and there's this call to believe, to live for something greater, to pursue, to be strong and courageous. And we go, I can't do that. I can't go that direction. I'm just going to live my comfortable, happy life, mix God in. And what you don't realize is that God has blessings. He is going to be faithful. He is going to accomplish his purpose. We just miss it. He still loves us. He doesn't abandon us. But he lets us spend our lives looking on the outside, looking into the promised land, wondering what could be. But he is still faithful in our faithlessness. He is still faithful when we don't believe. And I just want to let you know, trust in Jesus. Hold on to him strongly. Second thing, with the second story is going to teach us that God is faithful in our battles. And this is a story in the book of Joshua, a few chapters after the story that, or the verse I just read. And the core story, the brief version of the story, is that there is a nation called Jericho that has walls that are big enough for chariots to run around on. And God tells his people, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you this city, but here's your battle plan. I want you to march around a city, put the choir out front. So we're going to put Eric and the band out front, and they're just going to play songs. To all the guys who have swords, just leave them at home. That's our battle plan. And they're like, excuse me? And oh, by the way, don't talk, because people will whine and complain about this battle plan, but this is my game plan, okay? So nobody can talk. No time. And so they're marching around the city, and they're supposed to do it once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they have to march around the city a seventh time. So now, by the time this all happens, you got to realize these people have been marching in formation with their mouth shut 6 days straight, and they're on the sixth time. Could you be? I mean, put yourself in it. You are on the sixth trip around the city, going, God's going to give us the city, and this is his idea. Are you kidding me? But then after the seventh trip, they get around and the choir starts playing their music. I mean, literally, it's the horns, okay? But, you know, you get the idea. Here's Eric up here with the band takes off. They start singing and they go, all right, we start playing our music, shout. Everybody shout. And so they haven't said anything for 7 days. Now they start shouting, ah! And right before their eyes, the walls go, and it'll go flat. You're like, that's crazy. I know, that's the point. This is God's deal. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. That's the point of the story. You know, I'm not saying that tomorrow your neighbor's giving you a hard time, just start marching around his, you know, house, and on the seventh day shout, and his, you know, we'll go three little pigs on him. Nothing like that, okay? But in this story, God said, this is my way, but here's the deal, and here's the big story. When God is the hero, you need to know that we have all kinds of struggles. We have all kinds of hardship. There are things in our life that just seem insurmountable. And because God did this at Jericho doesn't mean it's always going to end like Jericho for you. There are stories in the book of Joshua where they fail, but God is with you. He will see you through. And whatever you're struggling with right now, whatever your big battles are, I just want to let you know that you will find, when you run to Jesus over and over, you'll find God to be faithful. You'll find God to be faithful. Third story I'll tell you is this, it teaches us that God is faithful in our failures and our addictions. And that's the story of Samson. It's in the book of Judges, which is the hardest book of the Bible I'm able to read, because it's just a cycle of their unfaithfulness. But in the midst of the Samson story, you end up with this guy who is promised as a baby his life will be great and spends his life struggling with sexual addiction. Every story, what is wrapped up into it is, I want that woman, I want to sleep with her, I want to be with her. And every woman he ends up with ends up being paid off to use him, abuse him, and eventually blind him. And God has raised up a warrior who's no longer a warrior because of his failures. But the end of the story is this, that God allows Samson at the end of his life to regain strength. And as a warrior, he conquers the people with one push of his arms as he destroys the temple where they are worshiping their gods and laughing at the gods who raised up Samson, or the god who raised up Samson. And Samson pushes the bars down, and as he's blinded, as he is feeling hopeless and helpless, he asks God for one last opportunity. The outcome is that his life is actually surrendered, but God delivers his people from the Philistines in the death of Samson. It's a crazy, weird story, but some of us are here today, and our story is this: I can't overcome this. I feel so dirty and so broken. I just cannot break this cycle. I go a couple months and then it just back. Or some of us are here today and we have that one humongous issue that happened 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. And we've decided, listen, I can go to church, I can pray, but for the most part, I'm disqualified from being anything bigger than that. And what the Samson story, as weird as it is, shows us is that God is never through with you. Now, the truth is that the Samson story also shows us that for him, he forfeited his earthly life. But part of seeing the big story is to understand that's not it. Samson didn't end. And so our hope is that even if you're struggling, even if you're failing, even if you find yourself often running headway away from God, or trapped in lifestyles and struggles that you can't overcome, God is faithful. God is faithful. And every time, just keep running back. Just keep running back to him. Keep repenting, returning. And if your hope is in how well you can overcome this, you have no hope. But if your hope is in the faithfulness of a God who forgives and restores, he'll see you through. And last story I'll just tell you is that there's a God who is faithful in our pains. And this story is in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's a story of a woman named Hannah who was barren, who spent years alone and being judged by the culture because she didn't have any children. And in those days, the culture said that if you don't have kids, that's a sign that God's taking his hand away from you. And so she just bought into that and felt barren. And you know, there's a lot of things that are broken and hurtful in life, but there's not many as hard as a woman who spends her life trying to have baby and it just doesn't happen. And her pain was huge, but her response was to run to the temple, to fall on her knees and to cry out to God. And the funny thing is that she's doing this, like her prayer, like imagine we're here in church and here she comes and she's just like at the altar, at the front here. She just falls on her knees and starts crying out to God. And what happens is that the kind of guy, a man named Eli, who's kind of the leader, looks at her and thinks this woman's drunk out of her mind because she's like praying, but she's moving her lips, but she's not talking. And he thinks, man, she's just like passed out and drunk and babbling down here at the front. And he's like, lady, seriously, man, you shouldn't come to church drunk like this. And she's like, I'm not drunk, I'm praying, which I actually think is kind of funny and kind of cool. So it would be cool to have some people that are so into God that they've lost all consciousness of other people and their prayers. People think they're weird, okay? And so she's praying, and you know, God gives Eli a word, says, what you've asked for is going to be done. She goes home and she gets pregnant. After all this time, she gives birth to a baby whose name is Samuel. And Samuel is one of the three most important leaders in the entire Old Testament. Now, maybe you're barren, or maybe you have gone through stuff that has deeply wounded you. Sometimes God's way of dealing with this is by giving an answer to prayer like Samuel, and sometimes his answer to prayer is to walk you through it. But you need to understand this, that the point is that God is faithful in our pains. And our hope here is not in how well we can do. Our hope is in a God who has done. And what the Bible teaches us is that this small story, each small story is part of the big story. And it takes us to the beautiful story of Jesus, who the way he purchased our salvation is through suffering and dying on the cross. And so here we are today, and we have our small stories. And our small stories are wrapped up with my struggle and the fact that sometimes I have huge doubts. And they're wrapped up in the fact that in the midst of all these huge doubts, often I am just struggling with like battles and things that are going on around me. And sometimes I have these huge sin issues that I just can't overcome. And sometimes there's such deep-seated pain in my life that I don't know what to do with. And in the midst of all this, the hope that we as Genesis want to constantly be calling you to is the hope to hold on to Jesus and to run to him in faith all the time. But so I'm going to close with a story from a book I'm reading that I'm going to order a bunch of these and put them out and hope that we'll sell them out, and then I'll order a bunch more, and this will be our summer reading. It's a book called The Insanity of God. The name of the author isn't even his real name. They've hidden his name because he spent 13 years doing Christian ministry among Muslims in Sudan, and the story is about people who are being faithful in the worst situations. Not sitting in a nice little house like we have, but people who are dying for their faith. And in the story, he tells a story. He went to Russia to just interview people who had suffered for their faith. And he met a man whose name was Dmitry. And Dmitry's story is this, that during communist Russia, when all the pastors had been arrested and churches were shut down, it was a 3 days walk to the closest church, but he didn't want his family to lose their faith, and so he began to pray about what this would look like, and he went into his wife, and he said, I don't know where this lands, but I really feel like we need to start just gathering our family together and doing family worship and praying together and all this kind of stuff. And I'm a little nervous about this because I'm not qualified, I'm not a pastor, I don't know the Bible, but I just think we ought to do this. And his wife responds, she said to him, I've been praying that you would want to do this for months now. And so he started gathering his family and just kind of trying to be quiet and secret. They started singing songs that they remember from their church days and teaching these heart songs to their kids. And then he began to read scripture and tell them the stories and help them memorize the stories. Well, in a small village in Russia, it's not long before people kind of hear the songs being sung. A few other people knocked on the door and said, we want to join. A few other. Next thing you know, he had 15 people who were coming, you know, a couple times a week just to pray. And finally, communist officials took note and came and said, all right, here's what we're going to do. They came into his house and said, you are leading a church, and as the leader of the church, if you don't stop this, we're going to arrest you. We're going to persecute you. And he said, we're not a church. We're just a few families coming together for worship. And the writer of the book says it was really funny that the communist government realized that they had a church before they realized that they were a church. But that event led to more people curious, and now there was 25, 35, 50, and they came in one Sunday morning and pushed their way in the middle of the service that now they were doing and got in the guy's face. They beat him up. This communist official beat him up and said, if you don't stop this, we're going to arrest you. Next time we come back, we will take you away. And left them bloody on the porch. And as they're walking out, this old woman stood up. Now, my point of this story is, does this stuff still happen? This is one of these, this stuff still happens stories. A woman stood up and looked at the communist official and said, you have touched a man of God. You will not survive. 2 days later, that man had a heart attack and died in his home. And the next week, there were 75 people at church. A few weeks later, they came in and arrested him. They beat him up. They ripped him from his family. They left him where his hope was destroyed. How is his family going to survive? They lost their jobs. His wife was a teacher. Now she can't teach. They took his job away. They took him to prison. And he stayed there 17 years. And he says, two core things kept me going. Number one, he woke up every morning. He looked towards the east, towards where Jesus died for his sins, and he sang the same heart song every morning, a song of worship to his Jesus. And as he sang, the other prisoners made fun of him. They banged the cells. Some threw their poop at him. And he just kept singing. The other thing he did is anytime he could find a piece of paper, he would begin to write all the Bible verses, all the stories he could remember. See, he'd been like Joshua. He'd meditated on the scriptures, and now he could bring them back up, and he put them in this pipe. Behind this pipe is an offering. Every time the guards would come in, they would find that. They would open it and read it, and they would rough him up, beat him up again, throw him off the walls. 17 years, he just kept saying, this is my sacrifice to you. Sing every morning, write all the scriptures I can as a sacrifice of my praise and worship to Jesus. They finally came and they told him, your wife and your daughter, we killed them. And he lost all hope. He said, whatever I need to sign, I'll sign it. Just whatever. I can't go on. He felt like he was broken and it was done. And as he's in his his room totally distraught. The Holy Spirit literally woke his family and other people in the town up and said, we've got to gather to pray. And they began to pray and cry out to God because they hadn't killed his wife and his daughter. They began to cry out and pray and just say, God, work. Hold on to him. Keep him strong. And the Holy Spirit allowed him to see a vision of his family praying. So clearly, he woke up the next morning and said, you lied to me. They're alive. I will not sign. And they roughed him up again. They said, we are going to take your life. And they set the date for his execution for his faith. The day came, they took him. They started walking him out. And as they walked him out, 1,500 hardened prisoners who had thrown poop at him stood, faced the east, began singing his song. Sorry. The guards dropped their hands and said, who are you? He looked him right in the eye and he said, I am the Son of the Most High God, and Jesus is his name. And they let him go. In that same prison, a lot of people died. God was not less faithful to them than they were to this man. But my hope for us every day is to realize, listen, life is hard, it's broken, there's stuff. The Old Testament is trying to show us that God is faithful. I am not. He is faithful. Jesus, we praise you for this. We thank you for the story in Scripture, the story in history of the goodness of our God. Rescue us from ourselves, Jesus. Help us to keep our eyes looking to the heavens and seeing you. Let us hold on to the God who is faithful. In your name I pray. Amen.